Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
And take your Bibles, please. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, a larger portion of the text today as we're coming to the end of this walk through this book written by the preacher for our good benefit that has, as I said, often been mistaken as a book of pessimism and darkness and fatalism. And I hope that you've been finding that it's really one that calls us to much joy in life. In fact, that's the point, the goal this morning is to echo the call of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians and say, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. There's much for us to be rejoicing. God has given us good gifts. He's the foundation for our rejoicing. And in the end, there's the proper end to all this rejoicing that he's calling us to is life everlasting. And so as we consider that this morning, the primary key in the text is that this rejoicing is found in our remembering God. Remembering his goodness, remembering his provision, not forgetting. The text we read from Deuteronomy this morning talks about the people of Israel who have seen all these things that God had done and have experienced all this goodness of God, provision, food, clothing, protection from enemies, rescue from disasters, and yet then when they get into a place of prosperity and provision and they build their houses and plant their gardens, and then they forget who has given them all these things. And the preacher is telling us that our joy, your joy right now is tied to your remembering God, being tied to him. And so those are the things we want to think about this morning. The preacher calls us to remember that Christ is our foundation, and obviously he's not using the name of Christ. He doesn't see that way, but we read these Old Testament texts through the light of the New Testament. And ultimately, this text is pointing us to Christ. To find our joy now in him and our hope for the life to come in him, and to develop this pattern early. Young people, listen to me. Boys and girls, listen to your moms and dads now when they call you to follow Christ. Hear the claims of your parents at home when they encourage you to read your Bible and develop spiritual disciplines and to do those kinds of things. Develop those patterns early. That's the claim, the call of this passage today. And senior adults like myself, you know, I get senior coffee at McDonald's, so I guess I call myself a senior adult. The text is not gloom and doom for us. It's the point of the message today is not going to be to say, you should have done better earlier. Okay? So dismiss that from your thinking and remember that now is the time to rejoice in the provision that Christ makes for us by remembering who God is and rooting our lives in him. And we'll talk about that more specifically as we go along. So first of all, if you look at verses 7 through 10 in chapter 11, I think that the preacher tells us that God gives us many reasons to rejoice in this life. Many reasons to rejoice. If you'll follow along as I begin reading in verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Now remember that when the preacher uses the word vanity, he means brief, a vapor, quickly passing. He's not saying that worthless. That's what we can tend to think of, and that's not what he's saying. He's talking about the quickness or the the swiftness with which life flows. And as he does this, he gives us, in you'll notice in verse 8, two particular verbs, rejoice and remember. Rejoice and remember. There's much to be rejoicing about, but because it is short and because of sin and because life's marching toward death, we need to get busy now. That's essentially his point. The goal is not just to try to fend off death for as long as you can and party as much as you can, but to enjoy the things that God provides for us. Don't waste any time. Rejoice every day. If he gives you many years, and he may, some of you in the room have lived for 60 or 70 years or maybe even more, and so there's no guarantee that you'll live that long, but if he gives you that many years, rejoice in all of them. So that for you, if you're 15 or 16, that means start now. Get busy now with this rejoicing that he's calling us to. Now, in verse 9, last week I said that that text is dripping with irony or with sarcasm. And you may be saying, I think you're using that verse in two completely different ways. Last week it was a warning and this week it's an encouragement. That's inconsistent. Well, last week it was a warning for those who would seek after all the pleasure they can get apart from the way that God has called you to get it. This week, it is also an encouragement to seek after all the pleasure you can get in the ways that God has provided it. To recognize that there is much joy and much provision for pleasure in this life, but it's been given within the confines of a moral accountability to the God who has given it and who has given you life and the privilege of enjoying it. Does that make sense? So God is not this cosmic killjoy who's always looking to give you a bunch of rules to live by and ruin your fun, but he's the one who has created you and provided all these good gifts for you so that your joy and your holiness are not mutually exclusive, but they're bound together, actually. They're tied together. And your enjoyment of all the things that God has given is a possibility as you live before him in accountability. Now, perhaps you're one of those who have said, well, no, pleasure is mine to be sought in the way that I want to, and my life is mine, and I get to do with it what I want. My time is mine. I get to do with it what I want. And you just need to understand that that's not true. Your life is not your own. And your gifts are not your own. And your opportunities are not your own. And your time is not your own. It belongs to God. And if you want to live in a way that insists on those things, you need to repent today so that God will forgive you and that you will not know this judgment that he promises in the end of verse 9, but that you will know this joy that he describes in verse 7, that light is sweet, it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun, it's good to wake up in the morning, it's a joy to live and to do the things that God has called us to do. Hear Paul's advice to a young Timothy. So flee youthful passions. So when he uses the word passions, he's talking about your desires. And every one of us understands the wrestling of, but I want to do this when this is needed. Everybody in the room gets that. And it's a reminder to us of how much we need a Savior. When Paul says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So every one of us needs, for this to happen, for these commands to be obeyed that are given in Ecclesiastes, we need Christ. We need the gospel at work in our hearts to say no to youthful passions, and to say yes to righteousness and peace and love and the joy that God calls us to. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. And wouldn't we love to be able just to do that? You know, especially those of us who are experiencing more aches and pains in the end of life. The way I think what, I don't think, I'm convinced that what he means in this text is, while you're young, and you have the ability to do that, So then discipline yourself. Say, like a soldier would do in basic training, when he is enduring difficulty and pain and hardship and the press of a drill instructor and the strain of training and physical exertion and all those things, and you say, you got to say no to the pain. You got to put it away. You got to put it out of your mind and press on towards the goal, because in your youth, you're able to do that. But I can promise you now that at 55 years old, as hard as I try to say no to my hip pain, I'm going to go play basketball with those kids. I just can't do it. There was a day when you could say, no, I can put that out of my mind and press forward. Young people, teenagers, now is the day to begin to develop the disciplines in your life and to say no to those kinds of things, because the day of distraction is coming, when physical ills and difficulties and challenges and all the things that will occupy the life of an older person will make it impossible to do so. You can't concentrate anymore. You can't pursue things. You can't study. You can't memorize. You can't read. There's all kinds of difficulty that's coming in older life down the line. And so today's the day to seize the opportunity to do the things you can do with youth. That's the message that Ecclesiastes is giving to you. And so seizing all the joy that God has for you involves some of this putting away and saying no to and pressing after that the Spirit of God enables you to do if you will look to Christ and allow Him to provide the energy to do it. The discipline and the rigor of self-control and doing hard things is much more likely in the days of your youth. When I was a boy, I used to think, when I'm as old as my dad, I'll be godly like my dad. And then one day, I was talking to him about his Bible, and I wanted a new Bible, and I said, I want a Bible like this one with pages like this that you have. And I was talking about the gold stuff on the edges of the paper. My dad thought he meant pages that were worn out like his. And all of a sudden, the pages get like that by turning them. You can't buy a Bible like this. And to give yourself to the disciplines of pressing after Christ is the root of the joy you so desperately long for. So, he goes on in chapter 12 to say that God Himself is the foundation for our joy by saying, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. Remember is a refrain that rings throughout this passage. And so we ought to understand that the word doesn't mean just recollecting information, but it means to embrace a relationship. He doesn't say just remember God, but he says remember your Creator. Remember the one who made you, the one who gave you life and sustains you. And if you're asleep right now, wake up and listen and understand that it is the very God who gives you life and has made you, is calling you to Himself to embrace relationship with Him and to be active in your remembrance of Him, to respond with your whole person to Him. So even engage with Him right now by leaning up to listen to what He has to say to you and engaging with Him and asking Him to help you in the discipline of listening. When God remembered Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, He didn't just say, oh yeah, Hannah, I remember you now. I heard your request once. When God remembered Hannah, He acted decisively on her behalf. For us to remember God is to remember, to do more than recall that He exists, but to recognize that He's the center of life and to respond to Him in worship and service that's due to Him. So again, I'll ask you, do you think that your life is your own? No, remember your Creator. Remember that you're a creature, that you've been made by someone else, and consequently you belong to Him. And all that you enjoy belongs to Him. And I'll be more specific about some of the examples I was given earlier. You know, the gift that God gives in terms of sex. Many in our culture today are saying, no, sex belongs to me. It's just for my enjoyment. It's my pleasure. And how I enjoy it is my own business. Keep your face out of my kitchen when it comes to sex. No, sex is a gift from God. And it's robbed of all its joy when it's participated in outside of the confines of marriage. Marriage relationships and bonding together with another, a man with a woman, and a woman with a man for a lifetime, is robbed of its joy when it's torn apart and when it's not treated in terms of the confines that God has given to it. The confine is not even the right word, is it? Because confine sounds like you're in jail. Let's call it parameters. The protective fences, the guardrails that God gives for sexuality and for marriage and food. Food is a sweet gift that God has given with all these tastes and things. And yet when we overeat, we're going to pay the consequences of that. If you overdrink, you're going to pay the consequences of that. And when you abuse the good gifts that God has given outside of His parameters, we suffer the consequences. And so we have here a warning against mindless self-indulgence. To forget the Creator of your youth is to invite bitter regrets in your old age. To forget the Creator in your youth is to invite bitter regrets in your old age. Remembering the Creator is the particular cure for all the challenges that come to us in youth. The temptation to live only for pleasure. The idea that you're immortal. My brother-in-law is a physician in the Navy for many years, and he was stationed at Camp Lejeune, which is a Marine Corps base. And he used to tell me we would go over and visit him, and we'd be driving down the road, and somebody would go flying by us. And I remember one time he said, Marines are great for charging beaches because they're 18 years old, and they think they're immortal. They think they're going to live forever. And you think that you're just going to live forever. Young people, listen to me. If you're 14, 15, 16, all you're thinking about is what's way down the line when all you may have is what's right now. Pitcher from Vanderbilt University about to pitch in the first of a playoff series that was to start this weekend, went fishing with some buddies, decided to go swimming across the lake. He drowned, 21 years old. Just like that, he's gone. Every day, you can read about something like that in the newspaper. And so the Creator is calling you to ask yourself, why am I here? Who has made me? To whom do I belong? What is my purpose in life? Why do I exist? It's not my life. It's not mine to do with as I please. And I need a Savior to point me in the right direction. It's the temptation of every man to think in ways of wastefulness, and it's the remedy for every man to remember that God is his Creator. And I think a sobering question for each of us to ponder is, why would we expect God to care for us in our old age or someplace down the line when we won't remember Him now? Remember your Creator before the days come when you can't anymore. That's what he says. Look at verse 1. Before the days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember and enjoy the Creator now before it's impossible to do that. But I'd like for us to think about this last section in these terms, the end of proper rejoicing. God rescues us from death. I'm going to just kind of walk down through these so that you can understand what verses 1, the last of verse 1 through 8 mean. And then we'll come back and make some application of that, okay? He says in verse 2, before the sun and light. So again, there's that word before. It's in the middle of verse 1 when he says, remember before the evil days come. And so 12:2 starts again. Remember before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. It's interesting he says it that way when in verse 7 he said, light is sweet and pleasant for the eyes to see the sun, isn't it? You know, so he's definitely talking about two stages of life. And there's a day when you can enjoy, and there's a day coming when it won't be so enjoyable. It'll be much more difficult. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed. Before I start doing this, I'll acknowledge that some commentators take this in a completely different way. I understand these texts to be saying, and I think all of them will say, this is about the end of life. However you interpret the particulars. And so I see the preacher going down and saying that the keepers of the house, the things that protected and built and provided for in the days past, the hands begin to tremble. And the strong men, the things that held you up and sustained you, the legs are bent, the grinders cease. For some people, there's no nut eating in older life, right? Even if you have good dentures, stay away from popcorn, and your teeth are few, and there's less work that they can do. Soft food is your diet. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. The eyes don't see as well. The doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird. All the daughters of song are brought low. So the hearing is going. You can't hear, you can't sleep very well. You're waking up at the sound of the bird, at the crack of dawn. Don't hear so well. Verse 5, they're afraid also of what is high. I've always been a little bit afraid of heights, but I'm particularly aware of my decreasing balance in these years of life. And some people have no business on a ladder, right, in the later years of life. Terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. There's in Palestine evidently an almond tree that in the distance its shape can look like a head, and its blossoms give it the look of the older man and his white hair. Grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. The energy, there's no hop in the step anymore. I touched the rim when I was high school. A 10-foot rim. Jumping. I can barely jump over my guitar cord now. Desire fails, the appetite decreases. Because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about in the street. In these days, there were professional mourners who were paid to come when there was a funeral, and they would wail and moan when someone died. And they're gathering. This fellow is passing away. And then, listen in verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. So that's the third before. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is snapped. There was a cord that would hold up a lamp, and if it broke, the lamp would fall. It was either earthenware or glass of some kind, fragile, and it would shatter. It would be irreparable. The wheel that was used to pull up the water at the well, or the pitcher that was used to gather water at the fountain, broken, useless, gone, beyond repair. They're saying death is coming, and it's final, and it's irreparable. And I forgot to mention back into verse 8 when he says, remember the days of darkness will be many. The preacher is telling us the days that you'll be dead are a lot more than the days that you'll be alive. The days after your burial are a lot longer. So the time for which you're preparing is much more significant than this in terms of its time, its duration. And so he's calling us to understand the suddenness, the finality, and the irreparable nature of death, and the fact that we will walk into it, all of us, one day, and if we understand, if Jesus tarries. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. In that last line, one translator says, the preacher says, fleeting, fleeting, the days are fleeting. Going quickly. Now again, it looks like in many of the texts that we've seen through this book that the preacher feels like you need to live life and enjoy it and suck some value out of it because you're going to die and that's it. But let's read this text through our New Testament understanding and remember that while this life is fleeting, this life is not all that's coming. In Christ, there's life after death. And in just a few moments, we'll be celebrating the supper. And we'll be gathering around the table. I'm going to ask you to come and say, yes, I need Christ. I have been, I am, and I will continue to trust Christ. We together are in a common situation where we desperately need the gospel to be at work in our lives. And as we take the supper, we celebrate the life and the provision of Christ. We celebrate His resurrection. And we proclaim it until He comes again for us. We express that we have beyond this life much hope. That we have in this life great hope, but beyond this life every hope. We have every hope that all of this is going to be dealt with. We have every hope that we're going to live without these difficulties and the brokenness and the struggles that we have now with our own sin and the sin that comes at us. We'll have victory over death and the grave. And the preacher says that days of darkness are coming, but Jesus says that life is on the horizon. And as we come and take the supper, we're saying, I believe that to be true, and I am looking for it and living toward it. And so right now, I will be submitting my life to Christ and following after Him as He gives me energy and grace to do that. But I will also be looking to the day that He is coming to get me. Now, I want to stop and just let you apply for a moment. If you've not tasted this lingering darkness in your life this week that he talks about, the struggles, the frustration, some of the heartaches of life and those kinds of things. If you've not tasted that, you're not paying attention. You know? If you've not seen some of that darkness welling up in your own life, you're just not paying attention. But I want to tell you that is not the end, that Christ is our hope. And that for the very things that you've been wrestling against so much this week, Christ is your joy and your answer. And I don't mean that to say that he's going to make all those things go away. But in places where your heart needs to be different, I don't do my time well. I waste a lot of time. I don't discipline myself like I ought. I eat too much. I don't eat enough. I don't exercise. And I exercise too much. I don't study. I study way too much. I don't work enough. Wherever it falls in your experience, your heart needs to be different. Your longings need to be transformed. And Christ is the one who can change you from the inside out so that you can watch that game in an appropriate way and amount of time or do that work. And in both ways, you can glory in the athletic ability that God's given to someone, or you can glory in the taste of a ranchero taco, you know? And God is so good in both. And I also want to say, in regard to the Great Commission, we've been talking about being a church that has an emphasis on this, and we want to see people come to Christ, and it's been a long time. And our hearts are sorrowful about that. We're out there sharing the gospel. And it feels like there's no hope in that. But Jesus said, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And so go and make disciples. I'm with you. I'm there helping you. I'll help you to know what to say. I will strengthen you not to be afraid. I'll send my spirit so that you can have boldness and speak as you ought. Remember that I'm with you. In every situation, we can rejoice and we can learn to be content and we can rest in the Lord and to enjoy whatever He gives us. In all these things, we can honor and love and serve Him because He strengthens us. And then, recognizing that what the preacher says is absolutely true, we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and we can fear no evil. For Christ is with us. His rod and His staff are for us and with us. He prepares a table for us in the very presence of our enemies. And one day, even as we anticipate the marriage feast of the Lamb, we feast on Christ even now. And so, needy friend, needy Christian, feast on Christ and receive from Him the grace that He alone can provide for you. Come into the table, take the bread, take the glass, go back to your seat, and then together as the body of Christ, we will feast together and we'll celebrate in anticipation of the provision of Christ. Now, if you've got children with you or you're not so able, you can, if you want, you just raise your hand, let me see you, and I'll come and serve you, okay? But otherwise, row by row, moving from the front of the room, let me ask you to come up and circle by and receive the bread and the glass, and then we'll feast together, okay? So, folks on the front, let's stand and come on. Has everyone been served? Looking good? Okay. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body and it's broken for you. So do this as often as you do it in remembrance of Me." And then He took a cup and He blessed it and He said, "This cup is my blood, the new covenant. And as often as you take this, do it in remembrance of Me." And so we remember, we do not forget the provision that Christ has made for us. And we rejoice in that provision and we hope in that provision.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.